Turn in our copy of the Word of God to John chapter 6 and verse, 22. I'm going to read a little portion from Scripture before we dive into our study today in Know Your Christian Life. We're in chapter 7, which is entitled Faith in Christ. The context of this passage is, of course, after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus now had crossed over and he was on the other side of the sea. And the people that were fed came looking for him. Okay, and so this is going to be the context. We're in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." We'll stop there for now, but we will be operating out of John 6 for the rest of this morning. Isn't it interesting that Jesus here has this large group of followers seeking after him, and yet he knows, and we'll find that he says to himself, obviously, he knows that these people aren't really looking for him in the true sense. They're looking for him because they think, well, you know, this guy could be our king. This guy could fulfill the messianic. They're believing in the messianic promises here, but not in the proper way. And so when Jesus says, they say, "What shall we do that we could do the works of God?" Jesus says to them, "Well, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now that sounds really easy, right? Just believe. But what I think that what I saw and what I've seen often is sometimes we don't really think about what it really means to believe, to truly actually believe. It's not something that you can just do. Oh, I believe this, or I believe that. I mean, what we believe because we've been convinced of it. We become, by knowledge, we've received it, and we go, okay, I'm firmly convinced of this now. But have you ever tried to believe something that you just know is not true? You can't do it. It's impossible. And so I think that that's what I really got from this chapter. I don't know if anybody else came to the same conclusions, but I think it's pretty interesting that when you really think about it, belief is not something that just willy-nilly you can just have or you could just put in something. You have to have a reason or rationale for believing what you believe. In the beginning portion of Faith in Christ, in chapter 7, he talks about regeneration, which was kind of a pullover from the last chapter. And he says that in the second paragraph, "We may tend to think largely on the basis of the order in which the words appear, that Scripture teaches that repentance precedes faith in our experience. On occasion, that position is outlined something like this: we will never come to trust in Christ until we feel sorry for our sins, so repentance must always be first." So I want to make this a little bit interactive. What do you think about that? What do you think? Does repentance precede faith? We've heard, and I think most of us probably affirm, that regeneration precedes faith. Unless someone's born again, they can't even see the kingdom of God. But where does repentance fit in with that? Let's get some interaction. Anybody?
Well, right off the top, you would think, okay, you need to feel your need before you go to someone who can, quote, meet that need. So you think, yeah, repentance ought to be first, perhaps. So.
Anything else?
Who are you repenting to without
true. I mean, and what is repentance? What, I mean, is it just feeling sorry for sin? Is that repentance? Right. And then the question is, okay, now, lots of people feel sorry for their sin. They feel that, and he makes this point. He says, look, there's a difference between just feeling sorry about the way, you know, your sin, the damage is caused, and actually repenting and turning away from that sin. And so, in the very next line, he says that this is a mistaken and unhelpful thinking. Mistaken because it confuses repentance with conviction of sin. Now, the Holy Spirit, his job is to convict of sin, right? But he also produces true repentance. And what I've learned and what I continue to learn is that you cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. You can't say this is the formula for this or that, you know, the baptism, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, so many times, sometimes in Scripture, you see that the apostles lay their hands on somebody and they get the gift of the Spirit. When Cornelius comes, they get it because they hear the gospel. So don't make the mistake of putting the Holy Spirit in the box. But yet there are, I think, patterns in Scripture that we can see, things that we can go, these things will be true. For example, if you believe, then you will bear fruit. You know, how that fruit comes and what quantity may be different. And I think that that's what he's getting at here when he says that there's a difference between repentance and conviction of sin. Conviction is not repentance. What's an example of somebody being totally convicted of sin in Scripture but yet not repenting?
Judas.
I mean, that's the clearest example, right? I mean, he certainly felt sorry about what he did. I mean, in the sense that he knew he betrayed innocent blood. Who else is a good example of that?
Esau.
Exactly. Esau. Even though he... Come in. Even though he knew that by giving away his birthright, he was forfeiting, you know, all the promises. He wanted it back, but yet he couldn't because he found no place for what? Repentance. It wasn't granted to him. He had no place for it. So that's exactly what we see in Scripture. Now, in Psalm 130, I wanted to turn to this passage, 134, because this is a really good passage. The book of Psalms says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand or who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. And isn't that really what it's about? When we talk about faith, what are we talking about? We're believing the promises of God. That's what faith really is. And if we look over at Acts 2:38, we jump back into the New Testament, and we see, you know, Peter's sermon here. And Peter, now the message, right, he preached this message explaining to the people, the Jews, that, you know, that Messiah, Jesus who you crucified, who you and the Gentiles, you delivered him over to the unbelievers, they crucified him, and that's our Messiah. That's basically the message he's preaching. And then so they get pricked in the heart, right, the Spirit convicts them. And but yet that conviction isn't what saves them, is it? And that conviction is just they know, but that sets in panic instead of comfort. They say, well, what do we do? Look, Peter said, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you jump down to 41, this is something I hope you guys don't mind. I want to share something that I was... when you look at 41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Okay? I was listening to a sermon, and I've never made this connection before. But I was blown away. I was like, how could I have not missed this? And maybe some of you have seen this and made this observation. But to me, it was like, wow, what a miracle. If you go back into the giving of the law at Sinai, right? What happened when Moses was up there on the mountain? What did the people start doing? Rebellion. They built the golden calf, right? And when Moses came down, what did Moses do? This is the giving of the law. They got the law, Moses up there, he hasn't even brought back the tablets of stone yet, and they're already sinning against God. And what does Moses tell the ones when he says, all of you who want to come over here to this side with God, come over here. And what did Moses instruct them to do? He tells them, every man strap his sword on his side and go out and slay your brothers and every, right? The unbelievers. How many were murdered that day? How many were killed, I should say? About 3,000. For the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. See, at the giving of the law, it brought with it the punishment, the just punishment. And about 3,000 souls were punished that day and killed. But when Pentecost, when the giving of, what was given at Pentecost? The law or the spirit? The spirit was given. And when the spirit came, it gave life. About 3,000 Jews believed. They repented and they accepted their Messiah. I thought that was interesting. I thought that was really a neat insight there. But anyway, so there we go. I mean, that's what it's all about. And we're talking about faith in Christ. And really, that is the basis by, especially since we, I don't know if anybody here, I don't think anybody here is Jewish. And so we are all grafted in to the faith by what? By faith. None of us had the law. None of us had any of this stuff that the Jews had. And yet we are on complete equal standing with them on the basis of faith. We hear the promises of God just like they did, just like, in fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, the Jews look to Abraham. That's our father. He's our father too. Because what did God tell Abraham? Abraham was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. There was no such thing as a Jew. He took this Gentile person and he said, I'm going to make out of you a nation. And you are going to be a blessing and a father to many nations. And that was on the basis of that promise that God justified him. He believed God and therefore he was justified. So too are you justified when you believe. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is the work of God, that you believe in me. But yet, okay, great. So why doesn't everybody believe? Why doesn't everybody believe? Even right now, I mean, it go ahead, Rufina.
It's difficult for God is the world.
Like,
So, I think people, because faith is a gift.
Right.
That's why it says in Ephesians, you know, that we cannot boast anything at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because in order to believe, God will give you a gift of faith. So,
absolutely.
People cannot believe because their hearts are hardened,
mm-hmm.
their minds are, you know, blinded. So.
So it's not as if, you know, like, have you ever talked to somebody who was a professing atheist?
I do.
Right? And what's one of the common things that you might hear from them when they say, you know, I've heard them say this often. I wish I could believe like you. I wish. But I can't. I don't believe it. And they're not lying. It's true. And then at that moment, it's just like, wow. And you know what? The best thing you could share is that you will never believe unless God changes your heart. You need to seek repentance. You need to ask him. You need to humble yourself. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, I just thought that was interesting that here's these people seeking after Christ, coming and following him. They cross the sea, and yet they're not even looking for the real. Here's what a good example of not believing the truth. When Jesus came and all the Jews heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they believed the scriptures, right? We would say, well, yeah, I mean, they were looking through reading their scriptures, believing their scriptures, and yet were they really believing the scriptures? No. What did Jesus say to them? If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he spoke of me. Saying, you guys don't even believe Moses. You don't actually believe. That's the problem. It's not that you just believe something. It's that you believe the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you can believe a lot of things, and people do believe a lot of things. People claim to have faith in many different things, and yet we're going to read in this book and in this chapter, he talks about it's not about just having faith, but it's the object of your faith that matters. Is it not? I mean, if you and how many are believing in a Jesus that they don't even know? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Because he also talks in here about, I think towards the end, he talks about how even gifts of the Holy Spirit, those are not guarantees that grace has happened in your heart. And when I read that, I kind of intuitively, you know that, but it still is kind of a shock when you read it. You mean you can have gifts of the Spirit? You could be an excellent teacher of the Word of God. You can be a gifted person who has healed people. You could do all these wonderful things, and yet you are not saved? Did that strike anybody else when you were reading that?
Yes.
Yeah. Share. I mean, seriously. When I read that, go for it.
Well, yeah, I think one of the things that has always shocked me is when the Lord has said that narrow is the way that leads to life. Right, there's actually two verses that address that whole issue about the remoteness, the minuteness of those who make it through the gate. But one is narrows the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And the other converse passage, I think it's in Luke, is that narrow is the gate, and there are few that enter it. So it's always struck me that there are many people who are on the way, but there are fewer people still who make it through the gate. And that's what I think the Lord is talking about with this faith. You know, we can think we have the scriptures, think we have a lot of the graces, and believe in them, but not believe, as you said, in the object of who gives them, and not make it into that gate. So I think, like Paul said, he says, I'm striving for the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's the path that all believers, all we are on, that road. That he may apprehend it. He hasn't apprehended it yet. He knew that there was a work to be done right till the last day. And that ought to be our heart and attitude. We have a simple amount of assurance and faith and belief, but the final call, the final day, if we don't make it to the end of the road and line, we've lived in vain.
Yeah. I mean, I agree. It was humbling because you think we put so much emphasis on gifts, right? Oh, wow, that person's really gifted in this area. And when you look at Matthew 7, when Jesus says, many will say to me, not some, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do many good works and many what? Miracles in your name? These people did miracles. You know what really hit home for me was when I thought about it. And when Jesus sent out the 12, who was with that? Who was in that number of 12 that went out and were healing and casting out demons and doing all these wonderful things? Judas. He was doing all of these things. And when they came back and they were praising the Lord and saying how wonderful it was that even the demons were held captive by us. And Jesus says, don't rejoice because the demons were in, subjection to you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Well, I know at least one of those persons was hard-hearted when that was said to them, right? Because Judas was not, his name was not written in heaven. And Jesus is saying to them, don't rejoice in these gifts. And Paul in Corinthians, right, one of the most gifted church, right? And he says, if you have all faith so that you could move mountains and yet do not have love, it profits you nothing. Nothing. How little we think about that in our daily lives, I think, you know, that you can have all the wonderful show, but what is it? How do you actually determine if you are truly in the faith? Is it gifts or what other thing is there that can demonstrate that you actually are in the faith?
If you have love for God and that's showing to your brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. I think love is the summation of what? What is love the summation of? In Galatians 5:22, I'll give you a hint. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And all the, see, it has been commented that love is the basis. And then all the things that come out of that, the joy, peace, patience, are all a result of the love. And what does John say that the fulfillment of the law is? Love. I mean, that's really what all Jesus' message came down to was is that the whole law is fulfilled in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your brother as yourself. Okay? And so that's what Paul's saying. The consistency of all of the writers of Scripture is so amazing. Paul is saying the exact same thing John's saying. He's just saying, look, if you have all these gifts and wonderful things, but you don't have love, so therefore I show you a more excellent way. And that is love. Love your brothers. And by loving each other, we actually love God. And I never really thought about that, but over the past month I've been really thinking about that. Go ahead.
I think in the context of when we're speaking about faith as well, one of the apparent fruits of the Spirit is also humility. Huge humility. I mean, you know, one is where we're denying even the things almost that we think, you know, that we may be filled with the thoughts of God.
Yeah.
His word. You know, denying ourselves and denying our place, which, you know, I've seen in the years that I've been in Christendom, that has been the hardest, you know, road to hope, you know, so to speak. Just the most difficult thing, you know, where people really submit their own thinking, their own judgments, their own views and their opinions about God. I mean, if you think about it, we're still in the flesh. We're not perfected. We don't have perfect thoughts. Only from the Spirit, only from the Lord, can we be filled with this knowledge or any appreciation or even that love.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if you think about it, Christ was, you know, love, you know, in that he gave his life and laid it down for his friends. He's
yeah.
That. You know what I mean? This is true love, you know what I mean, in that sense. But it was through his humility, his servanthood, his subjecting himself and submitting himself completely over to the will of God. And I think, I know I struggle with that. I can't say that I go through a given day where I'm just completely given over to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, throughout that day. That's probably one of my greatest sins. Even when I see the opportunity to love, I don't submit myself to God's will and word at some points that I sin. Yeah.
Even just in your you know, your interactions with people during the day, you know, I mean, you just look and go, man, sometimes I'm just like, I'm not the most happy-go-lucky guy, you know. I mean, sometimes I'm just like, all right, you go through the drive-thru, just give me my food, I want to go, you know. And yet we are supposed to be living epistles of the grace of God. Of all people, we should be walking around happy. Now, I'm not saying that we should just be like smiling like, you know, fools all day, you know, just like we shouldn't try to contrive it and make it into something. But it should be something that where people go, you know what, that guy is just, or that gal is just very much a positive person. And I'm not saying that positive. If we realize what the promise of God is for us, then we should be extremely overjoyed. Overjoyed, right. And joy, don't confuse joy with happiness, because joy is different. You could be in sorrow and yet still have joy. I mean, you could be in prison and still have joy in your heart. But does that, you know, that joy should manifest itself in certain ways. And for me, that's a conviction, because I look at the way I just, I'm get my head down and I'm just like in my own world. sometimes I think if you could take a camera and just like look at yourself from outside of yourself, you might go, is that really what I'm like? Oh, I don't even like me, you know. So it's something we have to continually pray and continually depend on God's grace to overcome these things. But, you know, just remember when somebody does you wrong or, you know, and this is a sidebar, you know, but if they don't trust in Christ, if they don't put their faith in Christ, if they did you wrong, does that really matter? What's their ultimate end going to be if they don't turn to God? And where are you going? And did you deserve to go to heaven? Do you deserve to have the grace of God any more than that person? No. So we should fear and have love for that person because that was you. That was you before you believed. In this chapter, the second thing he talks about is ascent. And this is to me something that I think is important to understand. These followers of Jesus in John 6, they were truly assenting to what they thought was the Messiah. They thought this was it. You know, I mean, who else could fulfill the promises except this guy? He's feeding, he's healing. I mean, he has all these miracles. What army could stand against us? Think about it. If he can heal and raise our dead, if he could feed us and provide provisions, is there any kingdom that could come against us and defeat us? No way. Think about it. That's the mindset they must have had when they were coming after him. Where'd you go? And this ascent, right? Is faith just a one-time thing, a one-moment thing? You believe in Christ and then you're done? It's not. Without being super critical of other churches, just understand that the message that's preached very often comes down to something like that. Believe this, say this prayer, and you'll be saved. And that's the same message that they preach every Sunday. And there's no growth. There's no... Faith is not something that is a moment in time. Okay, it may have started there, but it continues. It continues. Now, let me see. Let me look at my notes because there's a good example of this. And I wanted to draw it out so that we could really see the difference. And let's see. And well, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, just to kind of set the tone for this topic of ascent. First Corinthians 15, 1, 2. Somebody want to read that?
Okay.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Unless you believed in vain. Can you believe in vain?
Sure.
Scripture's saying right there, Paul's saying, unless you believed in vain. Well, that's kind of scary. That's one of those verses when you read it and you go, wow. Can you do that?
Yeah.
I mean, I thought I believed. Well, what would be believing in vain?
People like in the wrong knowledge about God. Like,
mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, if you're believing something and it's wrong, that's believing in vain. What if you believe something? What if you join a church, believe what is being taught in the church, you know, you give assent to it and you say, that's good. I believe that. And then you fall away from the church and you no longer associate with the church and you suddenly are, you know, I mean, I'm talking about falling away from, you're not going to any church. You're just out of the church completely. What was that belief while you were in the church? Was it true or was it all vanity?
I think there's also a type of belief where you believe what's taught and be in the hearing of the word and whatnot, and like what you hear, mm-hmm. but you're believing from the flesh, and you're not believing from the spirit.
Absolutely.
Like to hear, you like to associate, you like, almost like the Pharisees of their day, they like to go, you know, be seen in long robes and, you know, pray elaborate prayers and whatnot.
Right.
You know, in their day. I mean, Jesus even said they saw the scriptures, you know, they thought that Abraham was their father. They thought they were doing the right things.
Mm-hmm.
And they believed it, right?
Right.
But it was for the flesh and not for God.
Yeah. Dick, you were going to
say something. I think a lot of people today believe in their believing.
Sure.
Believing in Christ, they're believing in what they have done. So they're believing in not Christ. And that's in vain.
That's right. I mean, it is completely in vain. And, you know, the challenging thing is that when you see that, now, they're being taught this. It's the pastors, it's the teachers that are teaching this. But yet, we know that God, right, when the people ask for certain things, God gives it to them sometimes. And what does it say? I think it's Timothy or 2 Timothy says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Right? They want to hear a certain message, and so they seek that message out. And they find it. And then you have Joel Osteen's, who can gather countless numbers of people on a Sunday morning. And you go, and you go, wow, he must be doing something right. Right? That's what a lot of people think. But yet you listen to the message, and you listen to the preaching, and you listen to what is being taught, and you go, wait a second. That's not what the scriptures say. See, that's not what they're believing, something, but are they believing in vain? But don't just put it on them. It can happen right here, is what I'm saying. Don't say, oh, well, I'm not part of that church, so I don't have to worry. No, you might be in the exact same boat. We have to trust in Christ alone, by faith alone. That's it. That is what it means to believe the promises of God. Turn to John 2:23. John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. I want you to grasp what this is saying. They believed in his name. What does it say? What does Paul say in Romans 10? Believe in the Lord, believe in the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. These people said, right, that this is what John's translation literally says. Many epistusan, the Greek word for faith is pistuo, I believe, okay? And yet Jesus did not epistuen himself to them. Do you get that? He's saying they believed in him, they trusted in him, but he did not trust in their trust. They did not truly believe that, but yet they would have thought, we found the Messiah. We believe in him. Jesus, we believe in you. And yet he heard that and he goes, no. In his heart, he's like, these aren't really believers. That's shocking. I mean, if that doesn't shock you, you're not paying attention. I'm not saying that in a mean way. I'm just saying, listen, these people believed. They had passion. What did Paul say of the Jews? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Does that make sense? This whole thing we're talking about, assent. How can you have faith in something unless you first understand what you're believing in? Is that even possible? Can you believe in something you don't know anything about?
Well, I think God can make somebody believe in something without knowing a fool about it.
Sure, sure.
You know,
yeah.
The Spirit can give you understanding, although that understanding may not be perfected, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean, any truth is truth. It's still truth, right? The amount of light that we have is, if you're still believing in the truth. But what I'm saying is, if I came to you and I said, hey, I want you to know that I actually have the ability to jump 20 feet into the air. Mm-hmm. Right, do you believe that?
No.
No? Yeah, exactly. Okay, you're making a claim. Back it up. Let me see you jump 20 feet in the air and then we can talk. Maybe I'll believe you if I see that. But then even if we saw that, we would still... Was that a trick? Did my eyes play a trick on me? And that's what I'm getting at. You know, when we talk about belief, what does it say in Isaiah 52 or 53? Who has believed our report? The Jews, they constantly were not believing. That's their history. They were constantly unbelieving. Right now, in this time that we're living, many Gentiles hear the gospel, but the question has to be asked, who has believed the report? Don't think that we're somehow different than them. The Gentiles are doing the exact same thing that the Jews did. They're totally rejecting the clear message that's being preached every Sunday. There's no shortage of gospel preaching. And yet, there's no real change in people's lives. There's no real true faith. And I think that's what the author's trying to get home here in this small chapter. And I mean, it's only a few pages. But it should cause us to think, what does it really mean to have faith? And here's some comfort for you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I don't want you to be beguiled by these people, right? These people that are trying to get you to worship certain ways and certain things. That do not be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is simple, but yet it's impossible for a man to do these things. God has to do it. And so here's the encouragement. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe these things that we affirm in Scripture, you couldn't do that on your own. I could promise you that. I can tell you very clearly, nobody would just believe this stuff on their own. Nobody would. What's the proof of that? Look at the world. Does the world believe the gospel? Does the world accept Jesus? Does the world say, yes, this is the Word of God. This is trustworthy. You can believe it. No. Well, it says, no, that's silly. That's foolishness. How can you believe that stuff? Where's the proof? Where is the proof?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. And they go, oh, the Spirit. You mean to tell me you believe something because you feel it? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen God? Has he ever talked to you? I just have one question. Do you have pain? Do you ever have pain? A little pain in your stomach or in your side? Have you ever seen pain? Have you ever talked to pain? No. How do you know pain exists? Because I feel it. I feel it. I can't deny it. It's there. That's the same thing with God. If he's there, he's there. And he speaks to you and you hear him and you read his word and you can't deny it. And even if he cannot deny himself. He's God. Yeah. I mean, in the sense that, well, what does it say? He bears witness with us that we are the children of God. The Spirit, right? The Spirit bears with our infirmities. Yeah.
I think also Paul bears out some other items of, you know, for our interest, our consideration, to see if we're in the faith. I love 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, where it talks about, you know,
knowledge,
faith, or faith, knowledge, virtue, brotherly love, kindness, and then love, you know. So I think there's it's reasonable, and Paul even affirms that when he says that, you know, test yourself to see if you be in the faith. You know what I mean? It's not unreasonable for us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. And I think that that's where we get the witness of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. If it's brought to our mind that we're not walking as we should be walking, You know, we should have conviction of that. And God grants the repentance. If these things happen and they're growing in your life, you have great assurance that you're staying in the, you know, not just by works. That's not what I'm saying.
No, I know what you're saying.
The process, the whole thing, is when people become despondent over stuff like this and fall away.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's not good. But that, in itself, the latter end proves that the person never walked, you know, if they wind up that way. But if the person is continually in the struggle, in the fight, in the spirit, the Bible promised that we are going to have trials and tribulations in this life. And I think, you know, at least in this day and age, one of the greatest trials and tribulations is seeing the world around us and dealing with our faith in it. And
sure.
Staying, you know, seeking the mind of the Lord.
You had something that you wanted to add?
Just thinking. Because your example about the pain in our bodies. But yeah, I just recall the way Jesus described the wind.
Mm-hmm.
You can't feel it. You can't see it, but you can feel it.
Yeah, you know it's there, right? But yet you don't, like, you don't see it. You just see the fruit of it. And that's really what we should see. Now, how do we wrap this all up and close this out and apply this to ourselves? How do we say, okay, this was a fruitful teaching, and what can we from here do, or how can we help each other to really enter into the rest of Christ? Because that's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded, you know, when people say that they're, you know, they have doubts and you know, and well-meaning pastors will say, oh, you know, just, you know, you trust in the Lord, right? That's good. That's just Satan trying to, you know, trip you up. But like you said, Brian, Scripture doesn't tell us just to close our eyes and hide in a corner. It tells us to examine ourselves. If you're having doubts, examine yourself. There are ways you can look in Scripture. You can talk with each other and we can encourage each other. But don't just hide it in yourself and just, you know, silently suffer when that's not what we're called to do. We're called to examine each other and examine ourselves and never with a judgmental heart. Because when it says, you know, in Galatians, you who are overcome with a fault, let those who are spiritual restore you. That's what it's all about. Restoration. It's never about punishment for the sake of punishment. Chastisement is for the purpose. God, when he chastises his sons, his daughters, he does so to bring them back to repentance. And as a leader, as a brother, your goal, whenever you're looking at addressing something and helping with something, should always be, what's the best way to get this person to come back, or to, you know, what's the best way to get the restoration in place? And that's something that we should all, with wisdom and prayer, consider, rather than just storming in on somebody and saying, hey, you know, I see this and that, and, you know, we need to correct that. That doesn't work. Mm-hmm. We have to let the Spirit be the guide. But he closes out his chapter with kinds of faith. And that's what we kind of skipped ahead earlier when we did this. And so, really, he's saying that, you're going back to Matthew chapter 7, you know, all these things, these gifts. And if we look at the teaching of Paul and the teaching of the apostles, one thing is constantly clear, and it is that we should love one another. And so I think that if we're going to draw anything from this, if we have faith, if we're going to say that we believe, what should we look for in the body as evidence of that faith? Take a guess.
Love.
Love. And so I would think that the application should be, let us love one another. Because God is love. And all that are born of him, love. So if you really have been born, because that's really what we talked about. The last chapter was regeneration. And this chapter is faith. Right? The next one is going to be true repentance. All of that's based on one thing. Are being born again. And if you've been born again, then we're all on a path. We're all on a journey. And some of us are farther along. Some of us are just starting. But we're all going to the same place. And so since we're on this journey together, we should love each other and help each other to get there together. And so I think that, I don't know, we got a couple of minutes. What thoughts in closing do we have, if any?
When I first read the Amplified Bible, and every time you read belief, it says rely on, mm-hmm. trust in. Yeah. Every single time. So that gets in your thinking, you know, it's more than just, like you say, it's, you know, I believe in God. It's mm-hmm. more than that. It's relying on Him for everything and trusting in Him, what He says is true, His promises and everything. And we are to examine ourselves daily and ask God if there's anything in us that needs to be, that He needs to reveal to us that we need to work on. And I think that's important. That's how we love God, by seeking Him and, in our own lives.
Yeah.
For Him to show us, what He wants us to be working on.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Just to emphasize your point of, throughout the life of this church, I've had struggles with loving people, being judgmental, and stuff like that, and looking at people's faults and stuff like that. I even talked to the pastor in confidence. I think he could affirm this, that I've had those issues and stuff like that. And one of the things that, I really could have just kind of like walked out and gone my own way and been disgruntled and stuff.
Right.
But I struggled with it because I knew it was not biblical. The sentiment was not biblical, And I don't mean to bring that out and say that, look at me, this is what the Lord did with me. But
yeah.
One of the things that was a true witness and testimony of my heart is that Christ came to serve, and even to serve like a Judas. whatever I think, mm-hmm. about people in the church is immaterial. Christ died for these, right? So yeah. I'm supposed to have that disposition of servant-mindedness. And if I'm not there yet, I'm not saying that, one, my salvation is guaranteed by the fact that I'm still here, or two, that, I've perfectly attended to what Jesus meant. But I know that the hope that I have is faith in Christ, that He's revealed this truth, to be a servant, within the body, not to judge the body, but to love the body, which means that sometimes I have to shut up, not judge, and aid my brother or sister in whatever way. And whatever struggles I have is not the point. That's the denying yourself part of it,
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you think really is not important. It is what the Lord thinks. And He gives us an example in His Word about how we're supposed to live, even among one another, as servants. That's really, the love. The denying selfless aspect is what we should strive for as a people. That if we feel some risings within us of judgment about one another, realize that's not from above.
Mm-hmm.
That's from below. That's from the earth.
It comes from envy, strife,
Somebody may have true sins that you have to go deal with, and I'm not saying that, but there better be reconciliation on the other side, because if there's not, it's not really possible.
Yeah, go ahead. Okay. in closing, I want to, because you reminded me of one of the main points I wanted to make, is part of trusting God, trusting Christ, is obedience. It really is. Because if you really trust what somebody tells you, then you'll obey what they say because you believe that their word is true. And one of the things Jesus said was, follow me, pick up your cross daily.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something I think that we can all attest to, is that's a struggle. It's not a struggle that we struggle with conceptually. It's one that we struggle with just on a matter of, I get up in the morning, I go, I'm about my day. I'm doing my thing. Wait a second. Did you forget your cross? All day I'm not saying we shouldn't be thinking about our jobs and our work and everything, but at the same time, we should be doing that with a mind towards Christ. When I go to work, I'm serving Christ. It changes our perspective on everything. And when we are called to suffer, we're doing so not because of, anything, in us. It's because we bear that name of Christ. And so when the world does, and we live in such a, we really don't have persecution really to speak of, especially when you look at what's going on in Iran and Afghanistan and all these other areas, we have it so easy. But yet, sit tight, because I'm telling you. I got 1 minute. I'm going to preach real quick. the movements that we see in this country right now, the homosexual agenda, and it is an agenda. I'm not saying we should love gay people in the sense that we should love them like Christ would love them, not excuse their behavior, but say, no, that's not glorifying God. That's in direct opposition to God. But yet, the time is coming where to say what I just said may cost you your job. In fact, it probably will cost you your job right now. If you said something like that, you might lose your job. But not only that, it may cost you your freedom. It might, one day, sooner than we think. Because if they make it a hate crime to preach the gospel, well, then you really are going to have to pick up your cross. Because we know that we can, you judge whether it be right to obey men or to obey God. Mm-hmm. So let's close with that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we could not believe except your gift, your Spirit, which you've given us, Lord. And we openly confess, Lord, that we are not able to even take one step, Lord, without your grace. We can't do the works of God without you giving us that strength and that power and that authority from your word, Lord. And Lord, we believe, Lord, because you have given us faith, and Lord, we ask that you would continue to make that faith grow, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are things that we are believing in error, Lord, I mean, correct them, Father, please. Let us be humble and let us be open to your word and to know that Lord, you have given us good, solid teaching, good biblical pastoring, Lord, and let us set aside all the pain and the struggles that we have had as a local body, Lord, and let us just rejoice in that you have overcome these things. And you have overcome the world, Lord. And so what are we worried about? We may be a little flock, Lord, but we are your flock and we do depend on you. And so, Lord, if you would give us just a little measure of faith more than we have right now, Lord, nothing will be impossible for us. And so, Lord, I with joy and love for my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that you would break down things that prevent us from loving each other. Give us eyes to see each other like you see us, Lord, like you see us, stainless, perfect, covered in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.